Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with Israel Under the Law. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Lord said in Romans 3:31, We establish the law. And we, as Gentiles, as non-Israelites, might not be under the law, but I believe that with proper teaching, we can establish the law in its rightful place, like Romans 3:31 says. Now, we have seen that the Ten Commandments were in fact the 10 terms of a covenant God made with the people of Israel. Yet, after keeping that covenant for 47 days, Israel broke the covenant when they made the golden calf. And we talked about the fact that the covenant, while it was still in effect, was capable of bringing a blessing on Israel, to bless the whole earth through them. And yet the covenant once broken was null and void. It was not a matter of if at first you don't succeed, try again. But rather, once the covenant was broken, there was no chance for Israel to try again. And at that point, Israel was under the curse of the law. And we have been studying the story in Exodus chapter 32. And today we're starting in verse 21. Moses has just come down from the mountain and broken the tables, the tablets of the first covenant containing the Ten Commandments, broke them at the foot of the mountain. And in Exodus 32:21, it says, And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Why did you do this, Aaron? He finds out Aaron was part of what happened. So Aaron explains in verse 22, So Aaron said, Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, Whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Well, that was a creative retelling of what had actually happened, wasn't it? Of course, we know that Aaron took tools and molded and fashioned the calf. But he tells it as if, poof, the calf appeared when he threw the gold into the fire. Well, that just plain wasn't the truth. Verse 25. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. And the idea here of this word unrestrained, in the Old King James, it's naked. The idea is uncovered or unprotected. Of course, we realize that our clothing that covers us also protects us. Clothing is protection from the cold, from the heat, from different things that might harm us if we weren't protected by that layer of clothing. And so these people had lost their protection. It was like they were stripped bare before their enemies to their own shame. And of course, that's not literally, but that means that they had lost their protection, which of course came from the Lord. Verse 26, Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Well, that was a good thing, and that's what the Levites should have done. Remember, Moses himself was from the tribe of Levi, so maybe that's why they did it. Verse 27, And he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now, the way that reads, we might almost think that they were just supposed to go around the camp killing people randomly. But of course, no, the idea is that they would kill the people who had turned against the Lord and were following this golden calf, this false god, against the Lord. So these faithful Levites kill about 3,000 Israelites. And so on this day, when Israel, if they had stayed faithful to their covenant, they might have received a blessing. Instead, on this day, all they received was a curse. And 3,000 fell for their sin instead of the nation receiving a blessing. Verse 30. We already talked about 29 last time. Verse 30 says, Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses realizes that these people have committed a great sin. They've shattered their covenant with God. And they have shattered their relationship with Him that they had entered into. Just like a shattered marriage vow, a shattered marriage covenant. But Moses says, stay here, you can't do anything about it. But I haven't broken anything, I'll go up to the Lord and maybe I can make atonement for you. Verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. So Moses really here makes a touching plea on their behalf. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He admits that the people have committed a great sin. And he names exactly what they had done. They had made a god of gold, breaking the first two terms of the 10 terms of the covenant. And yet he makes this touching plea. He offers himself on behalf of the people. He says, if you won't forgive their sin, then blot me out of the book which you have written. So he offered to take the people's place. However, Moses' plea was refused. Verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, the Lord is very gentle with Moses here, and I think this was really coming from a good heart. Moses had a good heart in this. And yet he couldn't do it. He couldn't stand in and take the penalty for the sin of the people. And the Lord refuses it. He says, verse 34, now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So God listens to Moses' plea insofar as he postpones his punishment on Israel. He says, I will not punish them at this time. So go ahead, continue to lead the people, and continue to bring them to the place of which I spoke to you. And he says, I'll even send my angel to go before you. But that's not the end of it. The Lord is not going to forgive and forget. Because he says that in the day when he visits for punishment, he will visit punishment upon them for their sin. In other words, he says, someday, someone is going to have to pay for what Israel did. I will postpone the punishment for now, but someday that punishment is going to fall. And someday I will get satisfaction for this broken covenant. So from this point on, Israel was under the curse of the law. What do I mean by that? Well, consider, for example, the law that we have in our own society, in our own culture, the law against murder. And I think just about all would agree that this is a good law. And the law against murder protects us. No one can just come and murder you and get away with it, not expect any penalty for it. And so it's a good law. It's a law that protects society. And if there were no such law against murder, we would want to create one. We would want there to be such a law if there was none. But as long as we have not committed murder, that law is dormant towards us. It is satisfied about us. It has nothing to say to us. It has nothing against us. And yet all that changes if I commit murder. If I commit murder, suddenly my relationship to the law against murder completely changes. Suddenly this law is no longer in my favor. It's no longer favorable toward me. It no longer is just a good thing that offers me protection, but otherwise is dormant towards me. No, instead, when I commit murder, and it's found out, that law against murder starts to move against me powerfully, to harm me, and to curse me. And so that law, I am now under its curse. And I cannot get out from under it, unless some means, some way, of redemption is provided. Well, of course, when it comes to the law against murder in our society, there is no means of redemption from that law. So since there's no way to redeem myself from that law, nothing remains but for me to pay the penalty prescribed by that law, the penalty for the murderer. Now, the same thing was true of the law that God gave to Israel. The law that God gave to Israel was not only holy, not only just, and not only good. It was all three of those things. But the law, when God gave it to them, was also in their favor. The law was for them. The law was on their side, and it was not against them. In fact, from Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, all the way till Exodus chapter 32, Israel were on top of the law. It was dormant towards them. All it could do was bless them. And yet at Exodus chapter 32, that changed. At Exodus chapter 32, they violated the law. They violated the Ten Commandments, their covenant with God. And at that point, they were no longer on top of the law. At that point, they came under the law. And now they were under the curse of the broken law. Now, in our common Christian language, we will often talk about being under the law. And we mean by saying that, that the law applies to me. If I'm under the law, it applies to me. But this is not the biblical language, I don't believe. This is not the biblical terminology when the Bible talks about under the law. When the Bible talks about being under the law, it's not talking about saying that it applies to you. When the Bible talks about being under the law, it means that you broke the law, and therefore you came under it. You're under its curse. In fact, Scripture, I believe, would speak of three things in relationship to the law, three positions one could be in. It speaks of being without the law, it speaks of being in the law, and it speaks of being under the law. And we'll consider each one of those three possible conditions. Now, first of all, we'll talk about being without the law. To be without the law was to be among those nations to whom the law did not apply and to whom it was not given. And we can read of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, where it says, "To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Now here it speaks of those who were without law. And it means by those who are without law, those nations, as I said, that were not part of Israel, those nations to whom God did not give the law in the beginning. And therefore, God's law was not given to them, and it did not apply to them. So those are those who are without law. Now Paul says that he himself is not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. And we might think that's the third thing, being under the law. But the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek doesn't say under the law. But rather the Greek would say that Paul is in law toward Christ. In law toward Christ. Now of course by that we're not talking about what we talk about in-laws. In English, where we talk about having a son-in-law, or a daughter-in-law, or a father-in-law, or a mother-in-law, or a brother-in-law, or a sister-in-law. Well, instead of saying all those things, we just shorten it and say, my in-laws. Well, no, that's not what I mean by in-law, of course. By in-law to Christ, I mean that Paul was under the law in relationship to Christ. Christ was his law. Christ was his authority. Christ was the one who was determining what Paul should do. And so Paul was not without law, but he was in law in respect to Christ. Now Romans 2 verses 14 through 15 also talk about being without the law. Where in Romans 2:14 it says, "For when Gentiles, for when nations who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So Paul makes it clear here that it was the nations outside of Israel who were without the law. They did not have the law. The law was not given to them, it was given to Israel. And yet that does not mean that those nations were lawless. Because he testifies that there were those among those nations who by nature did the things in the law, and were a law unto themselves, and showed its work written in their hearts. through their conscience that was bearing witness and either accusing or excusing what they did. So being without the law didn't mean that you were totally lawless, that you had no chance of doing what was right. But it did mean that you were one of those nations to whom God did not give the law. Now the second state you could be in is to be in the law. And that we read of in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Where Paul through the Spirit writes and says, "For as many as have sinned without law, will all shall perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, will be judged by the law." So he speaks of being in the law. And being in the law is to be among those, to be among the number to whom the law was given at Sinai. Now it was a blessed state for Israel to be in the law, because that put them in a relationship with God that the other nations did not have. And so that was a blessed state, and yet it was not for the Gentiles. It was not for the other nations. Now the third state you could be in regarding the law would be to be under the law. And to be under the law, as I said, meant to be under its curse. We read of that in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 10 through 13. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? For it is written, 'Cursed is every one who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So you are under the curse of the law if you do not continue in everything that was written in the book of the law and do it. Now the Galatians to whom Paul was writing were all living outside the land of Israel, where really was not possible to keep everything written in the book of the law. The law was really written to be kept in the land of Israel, and no one outside could really keep it. So they were all under its curse. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So the law, once you broke it, it couldn't justify you for breaking it. No, all it could do is condemn you. And the just would live by faith, not by being justified by the law. Verse 12, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" So to be under the law was an undesirable state. But nothing could redeem Israel from this state until the death of Christ. Now, of course, that happened long after Exodus 32 when Israel broke the law. So Israel first became under the law when they sinned the great sin of the golden calf. The broken tables that Moses broke at the foot of the mountain, they indicated the broken covenant. But just breaking the tables on which the covenant was written, that did not and could not end their obligation to the law. And it could not cover their sin. Now, interestingly, God actually gave them the tables of the law again. He gave them the second set of tables. And I wonder how many people have ever really considered that second set of tables and what they really meant. Now, that second set of tables containing the Ten Commandments were placed in the ark. And they were placed under the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Now, before, the first set of tables were a reminder of God's agreement with Israel under which they were to be blessed. But the second set of tables placed in the ark under the blood-sprinkled mercy seat became a constant and perpetual witness of Israel's transgression and their dire need of redemption from the curse of the broken law that they were under. Now there was only one grounds of redemption possible, and that was the blood of the Lamb of God. Now when Israel broke the law, Israel now entered into a new relationship with the law. It was no longer a minister of blessing and great good toward them. No. It now could only minister death and condemnation to those who broke it. The law was no longer the terms of an agreement between God and Israel, but the law was now an inflexible law, the terms of which Israel must keep or be cursed. Galatians 3:19 explains this, when it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So why was the law added after the transgression of the covenant? Well, it was added no longer to dispense blessings, but instead to punish transgressions. And that was its purpose and function until Christ. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So this verse tells us that the law became a schoolmaster to Israel. How so? Well, to show them the useless position they were in, the hopeless position they were in, to ever get out from under the curse of the law. Again, as we saw in Exodus chapter 32, God said someday Israel is going to have to pay for breaking the covenant. And there was no way Israel could get out from under that curse until Christ. And when Christ came, the punishment for the broken covenant fell upon him, and he took it away. But until then, Israel was hopeless. To offer an illustration of this, consider a young boy who brings home a poor report card and shows his father. His father is upset, but he decides that what the boy needs is some motivation. And so he promises him, if you will bring home a better report card next time, I will give you $20, or however generous Dad wants to be, if he brings home a better report card. Well, for a while, the boy's enthusiastic. He wants to earn that money. But after a while, the urgency wears off, and he forgets about the reward, and he again starts to get lazy and has things he'd rather be doing than studying. And when the next report card comes along, it's worse than the previous report card. Well, this time the father is angry. And he tells the child, you had just better bring home a better report card next time. If you do, I'm not going to reward you. The reward is off the table. But if you don't bring home a good report card, you are going to be severely punished. Now that is an illustration, and I admit it's not a perfect one. Certainly a limited illustration, but that's an illustration of the situation Israel was in with the law. It can no longer bring them blessing. It can only bring them severe punishment if they broke it. And that was the position they remained in until Christ, until he took the punishment for their broken covenant. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 speaks of those who desire to be teachers of the law. And that's a good thing to desire, to want to be a teacher of the law. And yet these who desire it understand neither what they say nor the things whereof they affirm. So there are many people who try to teach the law, and yet they don't really understand the law. Perhaps they try to get people to memorize the Ten Commandments so as to keep them all. Perhaps they try to get them to keep Sunday as the Sabbath, or maybe to keep Saturday as the Sabbath, or to keep certain parts of the law, like the food laws. Yet many of these would-be teachers of the law remain largely in ignorance of all that the Bible says about the law, and also about the New Testament teaching about the law and its place. Now, a true teacher of the law is not just going to set forth parts of the law in order to bind certain parts upon people today, but rather a true teacher is going to accurately and fully set forth all that the Bible says about the law. And that, of course, is what we're seeking to do through this study. So the Ten Commandments were the 10 terms of a covenant God made with Israel, which covenant they broke. The law then became a curse to them, since they were under its penalty, which was never fully enacted. Christ, however, became the Redeemer to rescue Israel from the curse of the broken law when God's curse fell on him on the cross. And he was tacked up naked to a board and wiped from the earth like Israel deserved to be. Well, praise God for Christ the Redeemer. And he is not only the Redeemer of Israel, but he's also the one to rescue all of mankind from our sins.
Who will rescue Israel from their predicament? Who will redeem them from the curse of the law? Praise God that God himself stepped in and paid the penalty for this broken covenant on Calvary's cross. Praise God also for while doing so, he also paid the price for the sin of all mankind. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Israel under the law. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with the second giving of the law. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.